Isaiah chapter 52, and I'll read starting at verse 13, and I'll read through to the end of Isaiah chapter 53. So Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, and I'll be reading verses 32 to 54. Matthew 27, 32 to 54. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
It's a real joy and great privilege to be with you as we celebrate together Good Friday. We're thankful for this church. Dorothy and I love your pastor, Carl, and Heather, and the folk here. And we stand in awe of your faithfulness, your passion for the gospel, not just at home, but overseas through various missions. But today we want to focus upon the Lord of glory. Today we want to focus upon him who sacrificed his life for us. We want to focus on him who was beaten, had his back plowed with a whip, had those beautiful hands and feet nailed at the cross, and a thorny crown pushed around his head. And there he hung between heaven and hell. He hung there for us. He was nailed for us. And he would die for us. But even in his death, as the process was taking place, around noon, darkness fell across the land. It's as if the sun could not bear to look anymore. And there we see the process of the atonement taking place. Christ, our sacrifice, who loved us, loved you so much, he gave it all on the altar of the cross. This great event is the focal point of history, is a cosmic event I've often wondered if the angels and the demonic powers were present, gazing upon the Lord of glory, the God-man, pondering, why is it you love these creatures so much that you would die there on the cross, bearing our sin? Well, we're going to be asking one question this morning, and that is, what is good about Good Friday? And we're going to ask the Apostle Paul to come and speak to us through Romans chapter 3 to show us some snapshot pictures of why Good Friday is good. But before we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, let us bow, let us pray. Our beautiful, beautiful Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of who you are and of what you have done. We can scarcely believe the measure, the depth, the breadth of your love that would send the apple of your eye, your precious Son, to that cruel altar of the cross for us. That he would be slain as our sacrifice to secure our forgiveness. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, who has made a full atonement for our very soul. And Lord, as we look at these snapshot pictures of the cross, would you speak to us? Would you break through into our world, into our heart, into the core of our being, that we may indeed understand a little more of the wonder of the cross? So please speak to us. And if there are any here who do not know the Saviour, Father, would your sweet Spirit open their eyes and heart that they may bow their knee to their Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Speak to us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I won't take the time to read the portion of Scripture this morning. You've had some wonderful readings already. But I will highlight some key words before us. I want to answer that question. What is good about Good Friday? What is good about Good Friday? Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us in chapter 3, there in verse 19, he reminds us that the law of God was never, ever given as a ladder to heaven. So many people think that the law was given that if we are goody-goodies and if we can climb the ladder, we can earn our salvation. We can be good enough to enter into heaven. Well, Paul demolishes that kind of thinking. In fact, he tells us that the law was given that we may be accountable for our sin, and that our mouths may be zipped with no excuse that we didn't know. In fact, the law drives us to our knees. And then he moves on in verse 23 to remind all that whether we are Jews or Gentiles, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he moves on to show that salvation comes from a different way. And there in verse 24, he says this, "And are justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." I want to look at those snapshot pictures. And the first picture is a law court scene. Paul is leading us into the law court. He uses the word there in verse 24, justification. It's a legal term, a forensic term. And it will show and reveal to us that the God who is just, the judge of heaven and earth, has done something for his people. Martin Luther and ourselves will rejoice in knowing that this is a declaration from the judge of heaven and earth. But before I really dig into that word and draw out hopefully some of its meaning, I want to just go back again to verse 23. It's not enough to know that we have sinned, but we really need to feel our sin and understand the consequence. Sometimes we use the word sin very glibly, but it is terribly serious. It is terribly serious that we have offended a holy, righteous God. All of us have sinned. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, regardless of our ethnic background, regardless of our education or upbringing, we have offended a holy God. And we feel it. We feel the guilt. We feel the shame. It's as if we are clothed in our own excrement, a stench before God. Why, even our holy rags, or what we think is holy rags, our good works, are but a stench before a holy God. None of us are innocent. We all stand in the dock, guilty. And we know it. We have offended God. We have gossiped. We have lied. We have adulterous thoughts. We have murder in our heart at times, anger one to another. But instead of the righteous judge who probes our heart, who probes our mind, as we are waiting and listening to the sentence of death, there is another declaration. And that declaration is from the Lord himself. And that declaration is that we are justified in Christ. Justified in Christ. And the idea here is that we are vindicated, we are pardoned, we are forgiven. God has pardoned me from a truckload of sin, from stubbornness and waywardness and half-hearted worship. God has pronounced me just. And this is a legal declaration from the judge of heaven and earth. It's in the present tense. It's an ongoing justification. And it's in the passive. That means that God himself is declaring it. Not me. Not the church. Not some pope or other authority figure. But God himself has declared you just. Think about that. You're in the dock. There's the King of Glory, the Lord, holy God, who gazes upon us, who explores the labyrinth of our thoughts, who probes the depth of our heart, who weighs our soul, and yet he pronounces us righteous. All because of Christ and the cross. That he died for us. He made an atonement for us. He took our guilt upon himself in order that we, the guilty, may go scot-free. In order that the Heavenly Father may pronounce us just. Because the price has been paid in full by his Son. Somebody has to pay. And really, there's only two types of people. All are sinners. The one person, Jesus has come and paid the price for their sin, and we receive that by faith. The other person will pay for their own sin in a lost eternity. But for those who are trusting, for those who have bent their knee to the King of Kings, to those who believe that Jesus took their sin, died in their place, God has pronounced just. Whether we feel it or not, we are justified because of God. We are declared just by God. Dear friends, how is this possible? Well, we're told that we are justified, verse 24, by his grace. It is a gift, a beautiful gift. That's what's good about Good Friday, that God has given us the gift of eternal life through Christ. God has pronounced us just because Christ has paid the price in full. Reminds me of the story of the tax collector. You know, the tax collector and the Pharisee, they both go in the story of Jesus in Luke 18:14 to worship. And the Pharisee stands there with his self-righteous good works and says, I did this and I did that. And there's the tax collector pounding his chest. Forgive me, a sinner. What does Jesus say? Luke 18:14. I tell you, says Jesus, the man went down to his house justified rather than the other, speaking of the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so Paul takes us to the courtroom. And one day you and I will stand before the judgment seat. And I need to know this. I need to know that I'm justified in Christ. I need to know that I don't need to fear death. I don't need to fear the judgment because of Christ. He has paid it all. And all to him I owe. Rather, the judgment is rather an evaluation and an assessment of how I've used the gifts and abilities God has given me. Because I've already been judged. But that judgment has passed to Christ, who stood in my place and paid the price for my sin. We believe, you see, on Good Friday that Jesus died as our substitute. He died in our place. We believe on Good Friday that Jesus paid the penalty for all, every jot and tittle of our sin, past, present, future. We believe on Good Friday that Jesus' life of obedience fulfills every minute detail of the law's demands. Do you believe that? Have you confessed your sin? Have you turned to Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus for your righteousness? Are you believing that he died for you? And on Sunday as we approach, was risen for you? Do you believe? There is hope, you see, for a messed up, broken sinner like me. But the answer's not in my hands, not in my work. But the answer is at the cross and in those nail-pierced hands. When Satan whispers to me, "Bob, you're useless, hopeless. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? You can't be a child of God." Look to the cross. Look to the cross. It's at the cross we are justified. And many of you carry your guilt. Don't. Look to the cross. For Jesus has taken your guilt, your shame upon himself. You are justified. You are clothed in his righteous robes. At the cross, there is a full pardon. Complete, absolute forgiveness. That is what makes Good Friday good. Well, let's look at another snapshot picture. We move from a courtroom scene to a marketplace. Look at the next word that Paul uses. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the idea here, this word picture, is of a marketplace where there's buying and where there is selling. Bauer, the Greek lexicon, says this about the word. Literally, the buying back or freeing of a slave by payment of the redemption price. You see, we have been sold under sin. We're in the slave market of sin. Well, let me kind of illustrate this. Let's say that we're wealthy Romans. And we come along and we want to buy a slave or two. Where do we go? Where would you go to buy things? You go to the market. And so down we go to the market with a bag full of shekels. And there we go to the area where slaves are bought and sold. And there we are now. We need a male servant to do some hard work in our garden. So there he stands on a platform, and now the bidding begins. How many shekels for this man? And the bidding starts to go up. And so we take out our bag, we raise our hand, and that person is purchased. He now belongs to me. Excuse me. It's my possession. My property belongs to me. And what Paul is saying here, that Jesus, as it were, Jesus has gone to the slave market to search you out. He's looking for you. He's gone to the slave market to purchase you back unto God, to buy you back as a precious possession. He has gone to that slave market to buy you, not with a bag of shekels, but by his own blood. We are blood purchased. That's the currency that needed to be paid. His atoning blood has purchased us out of the slave market of sin unto himself. We now belong to Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is the one to whom we serve. He is the one to whom we seek to please. Ephesians 1:7 reminds us, in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That sacred blood was shed at the cross. That sacred blood was poured out on Good Friday. And when we gaze upon it, we come with mixed emotion. Some sadness that it cost so much to save me from hell itself. It cost so much. And yet part of me is rejoicing, because now I belong to him. I'm purchased by him, and he'll never let me go. And there's no power under heaven that can remove me from my Master. I belong to him. I love the hymn of Fanny Crosby, Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. I really do. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. God has purchased his people through his own blood. We are the redeemed if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. What makes Good Friday good? The fact that I belong to Jesus. I am redeemed. Nothing can take me away. Nothing can steal me away from Jesus. The fact that I'm safe and secure. I'm his property. I'm his possession. He'll never let me go. The fact that he protects me and preserves me through life, even though I stumble along. And the more you know me, the more you'll know I stumble. But he preserves me. And the fact that I am his eternally. A trophy of his grace forever and ever. Amen. What makes Good Friday good? It's not just the law court and the pronunciation, I am just, you are just, if you're trusting in Christ. It's not just the fact that we've been purchased from the slave market of sin and that we are his prized possession. But a third snapshot picture reminds us the depth and the enormity of what took place Good Friday. Do you see that key word in Romans 3:25? It's one of my favorite words, if not my favorite word, propitiation. In fact, whenever I'm given a new translation, it's the first word I look for, propitiation. It means a lot to me. and I'm sure it means a lot to you. So Paul has taken us from the courtroom to the marketplace, now from the marketplace to a temple picture, a temple scene. We are propitiated by his blood. The idea of this word propitiation is that God's wrath has been quenched once and for all. It has been appeased. It has been extinguished. The Old Testament Hebrew equivalency of this word is mercy seat. And that takes us right back to the Day of Atonement. And that takes us right into the temple. You'll recall the Day of Atonement. The high priest had to deal with his own sins. And then after that, he took two goats. One goat would have its throat cut and the blood taken. The other goat would be sent out from the camp. But the goat that would have the blood taken, as the priest confessed the sins of the people, slit the throat, the blood was taken, the priest, the high priest, walked through the holy place, through and into the Holy of Holies once a year. He went beyond the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies with the cherubs engraved, keep out, danger, God is holy. But he entered in through the blood. And there he sprinkled on the mercy seat the blood of that goat. And it's a picture that God's wrath, because of our sin, has been extinguished, has been quenched. And then he would go out, lay hands on the other goat, confessing their sin, and the other goat would be released, expiating our sin, taking our sin away, as far as the east is from the west. That goat would be released, bearing the sin outside the camp. So one is a picture of a Godward propitiation, expiation, manward, removing the sin. But it's this word propitiation, quenching God's wrath. You see, when I mess up, I have to wrestle with an imagery of a father with a big club ready to club me, ready to hit me. But it's a wrong picture. It's a wrong picture. God is not there ready to beat you and club you when you mess up. There is no longer malice, there's no anger in God. His anger, his holy wrath against our unrighteousness has been propitiated, has been quenched, has been dealt with, has been removed. When I was a boy, 10 years ago, I was at school in woodwork. And I was so bad that they put me with a mentally challenged young man. And I still messed up. I broke the plane. You know the plane? I broke the plane. The teacher called me out. Come here. Hand out. And in those days, it was a long cane. Get out. Refused to have me back. Wrote to my mother. Don't want him back in class. So they sent me to metalwork. I thought, well, once you've cut a piece of wood, you're finished. But at least with metal, you mess up one way, you bend it back the other, right? So off I went into metalwork. They just gave up on me. And so they left me alone with an oxaling acetylene tank. They had more faith than I did. And I would spend all the time heating up a poker strip of metal, red hot, white hot. And then I used to take that metal and thrust it into a bucket of water. Shh! I love that. But friends, that's what God has done. Jesus on the cross, when darkness plunged the earth, the wrath of God was being meted out. And it's like that red hot poker in the water. Shh, it's finished. God's wrath is extinguished. Propitiation has taken place. Propitiation has quenched the wrath of God. And so when I mess up now, it's not an angry God with a club. It's a loving Father to restore. And that's what discipline is. Whether in the house or in the church, it's never a club. But it's always to restore. To restore something broken that it may function within the body. God is in the restoring business. And so, dear friends, this picture. And also we can bring another Old Testament picture. And that is, of course, the Passover lamb. Jesus, our Passover lamb. As the wrath of God was moving through the land of Egypt and the angel of death, seeing the blood, you know the story, the angel passed over. And that's a picture that Christ's wrath has passed over us and fallen upon Jesus, our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7. And so, friends, when you mess up, and you will, when you slip or when you fall, and you will, don't think of God with a big club ready to give it to you now. It's not this. It's this. Even discipline, painful, has a perfect plan to restore. To restore. What makes Good Friday good? God loves me. His wrath has been dealt with once and for all. I have nothing to fear. Jesus has paid it all. Paul moves on, and so must I. And he wraps up this section. There he says in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by the faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. If you look at verse 26, these pictures were to show his righteousness at the present time. God had passed over the sins of the Old Testament believers. But somebody has to pay. You know, I have a piece of plastic that I really enjoy. I don't know if you have it, but I love my piece of plastic. There it is. It's called Visa. You ever heard of it? Oh, I go into the shop, Visa. I go and book a hotel, Visa. An aircraft ticket, Visa. Even McDonald's, tap it, and everyone smiles. But something happens at the end of the month. I don't know what it is. But I go out of the house to Tim Hortons because my wife pays the bill. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay for my sin and your sin. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And so we have seen the courtroom picture. We have seen the marketplace picture. We have seen the temple picture. And I want to share one more picture with you. And that's found in Romans 5. There in Romans 5, verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation is a family term. It's a family term. And the idea of being restored back into the family. You see, our sin has offended God. God is the offended party. But here we see that Jesus has reconciled us back to God. Do you remember that famous story of the prodigal son or the gracious father? You remember the story, the parable? There he stands, this young kid, two brothers, he's the youngest, and he says to the old man, "Hey, I want my money now. I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait around till you kick the bucket. I want it now." So he graciously gives him his inheritance. Without even a goodbye, off he goes. And he starts to spend his money. He buys his nice Ferrari and Harley Davidson. Goes with the girls, drinking parties. Gets so involved. And the money starts to run out. And so does his friends. Now he's in trouble. And so he goes further away from God to a far country. And there he works amongst pigs in a pigsty, which is an unclean animal to a Jew, defiling himself further. And then he starts to wake up. Well, even the servants in the old man's house had it easier. I'll go back and say I'm sorry. And maybe he'll take me on as an employee. And starts to return. But what he doesn't know is that his father is there, scanning the horizons for his lost son. His father's heart is aching. His father's heart longs for his son to be restored, to be returned back. And then suddenly a figure appears on the horizon. And the old man recognizes it. That's my boy. That's my boy. And as the son comes nearer, his heart begins to pound. And before he can say anything, the old man throws his arms around his son. He's so happy that he has been brought back. His gracious father wants to be reconciled. And so he puts a robe on his son, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and he commands that the fatted calf in celebration be dealt with. That's a wonderful picture. God loves. God has sacrificed his son. That's the measure of his love. We can never fathom the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of God. Have you ever come to the Father through Jesus Christ? Have you ever confessed your sin? Why not make Good Friday a new beginning, a new life, with new hopes and new dreams, that new birth through faith in Christ? That it's Christ who has reconciled us back in this family image. This is a wonderful God. This is what makes Good Friday good. Not only has God pronounced us just in a courtroom scene, not only has God sent his Son to the marketplace to redeem us, that makes Good Friday good. Not only has God sent his Son as a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sin, that makes Good Friday good. But God longs for us to be reconciled, restored back. That's what makes Good Friday good. I want to close with an illustration that I often use. And if I've used it here before, praise God. I love this illustration. And it's about an art dealer. Wealthy art dealer. And he has this portrait of his son painted. He loves his son. But his son died. Now this man has paintings around the world. Wealthy, wealthy, multi-millionaire. And he dies. Now the art gallery takes all the estate, all the paintings. And the man stands just before the bidding begins in this auction. And he said in the will, we must first sell the painting of his son. Well, everybody is there. They're wealthy people. They're on the phone and everything else. They want to buy the treasures. And out comes this painting of his son. And it's not very good. And so the auctioneer calls at the back, do I have $5,000, $5,000, $4,000, $3,000, $3,000, $2,000? What about $1,000? And it goes all the way down. What about $10? There he is, that gentleman at the back, puts his hands up. $10. Sold to you, sir. $10. Now, according to the will states that the painting of his son must be sold first. But the will further states that whoever buys the portrait of the son gets it all. Gets all the treasures of the estate. You see, when we have Jesus, we have it all. When we have Jesus Christ, we have heaven and eternal life. We have forgiveness. We have restoration. We have love and glory is all ours through Jesus Christ. When we have Jesus, we have it all. The declaration of justification. I am just because of Jesus. The wonder of redemption. I'm his prized possession because of Jesus. The wonder of propitiation. God's wrath has been dealt with once and for all because I have Jesus. And now I am reconciled into the family of God because I have Jesus. And it's that that makes Good Friday good. Good Friday is good because we have it all in Jesus. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us this morning that all the treasures of glory, all the treasures of heaven are ours in Christ. We thank you for the one who bled and died for us. We thank you for the one whose blood has made a full atonement for our soul. And Lord, I pray if there be any here that do not know Jesus as Savior, that your Spirit would open their eyes and open their hearts, that they would not allow Jesus to pass by, but to lay hold of him by faith, trusting in Jesus alone, for eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Good Friday. Amen. Amen.